You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up today, Ben, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a quick question kind of about something that I've been reading. I'm not even sure of the passage. I couldn't remember it offhand, but it has to do with signs in the heavens and the earth, to do with changes in weather patterns, increases in earthquakes. I just wanted to get your take on it to see if you think what has been happening recently, you know, within the past few years is a sign of something to come, or, you know, what your opinion on that would be?
Well, first of all, the signs delineated in the Olivet Discourse by Jesus Christ have nothing whatsoever to do with the present day. And secondly, I don't think you'd want to use earthquakes as a barometer, because according to all the evidence that is extant today, earthquakes of magnitude 7.0 or greater have remained fairly constant in our time. In fact, there are some fairly compelling arguments that earthquake activity has actually decreased in the last century. As far as global warming is concerned, I think as students of the Bible and students of modern culture, we should learn to ask the right questions and ask them in the right order. So if we ask the question, is global warming a reality, the answer is a qualified yes. But the operative word here is qualified. What we're experiencing is a slight warming trend, but we have to exercise extreme caution in the extrapolation of trends. For example, if you go back to the first Earth Day, which was in the 70s, it was observed amid the specter of a looming ice age. In fact, 4 years after the first Earth Day, Time magazine pontificated that the telltale signs of an ice age were evident everywhere. So I think it's really important, especially for Christians, not to fall for sophistry and sloppy journalism. We should be arbiters of that which corresponds to reality, or that which is indeed verifiably true. As far as the Bible is concerned, it doesn't give us any clue as to when Jesus Christ is going to return or appear a second time, only that he will appear a second time, and therefore we have to be faithful and fruitful in the meantime. We need to be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, and prepare as though his coming is a long way off. That's the attitude we should have.
Okay, well, that actually was a very good answer, and that really does help me out a lot. I appreciate that.
You got it, Ben. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Richard next, Aurora, Colorado. Hi, Richard.
Hello, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by rapture. If you mean a pre-tribulational rapture, no, I do not. I think that's reading into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or John 14, a paradigm which doesn't have any basis in reality, a paradigm in which 2/3 of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions. I think that's a frightful imposition on the integrity of our Savior in the Scriptures. And neither Paul's portrait of paradise nor our Savior's mansion metaphor is intended to convey a temporary safe haven in heaven away from a 7-year Holocaust on earth. Rather, they represent a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in which the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. Not only that, I think when Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned, I think that that is a very clear passage of Scripture. It's unambiguous, and we should always interpret the cloudy in Scripture, if it's cloudy for you, in light of that which is clear? So short answer, no, I don't hold to a pre-tribulational rapture.
All right, God bless.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Glad to be on, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a question. I was with some brothers at a Bible study recently, and we got on the subject of dreams and such. And my question was, if you have a dream and you commit a sin in your dream, say you have a nasty argument with your boss or something, now I know, you know, if you actually do that, that's sin, and you need to repent. If you actually think that, you know, it's also a sin, you need to repent. But, you know, how does your dream life factor into that kind of thing? Would that be considered sin, or just is that outside the realm of that?
Well, it really depends, but let me say this, that what we do in our conscious waking hours oftentimes affects what we dream about. And so what I would do is simply confess my sin, because I recognize that there are all kinds of sins I commit every single day that I'm completely unaware of. In that sense, there are not only sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. So there are all kinds of things that I could do that I failed to do, and therefore I confess my sin. I can't remember or account for every one of them, but I confess my sins, those that I'm particularly concerned about, that God brings to my remembrance, I confess verbally. But there are a lot of other sins I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me and help me. Conform me more and more to the image of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Michael. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta. Hi, Michael.
Yes. Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hello.
First of all, I'd like to really thank you for your ministry. I just wanted to quickly let you know that you know, your faith and submission to God has helped me through some very difficult times in my life, and you've really helped to strengthen my faith, and I just I love you, and God bless you.
Thank you so much. Bless you.
Thank you, Hank. And I'd like to ask a quick question. I've been asked this by a couple different people, and I really just don't know how to answer it. It's just the origin of man after the flood. You know, since, you know, Noah's family was the only one that survived, you know, how come we have, you know, different races, and we have black people, we have Asian people, and you know, there's people all over the world post-flood. I really don't know how to even approach that question.
Well, I think the first thing that you should always make clear whenever you broach this particular question is that in a biblical worldview, we see people as people. We have different genetic proclivities, but we're all just people. But in terms of why we have different genetic proclivities, think Tower of Babel, which caused different people to be scattered all over the world and therefore drawn a fraction of the gene pool. Geneticists often call this the founder principle. So groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, they only draw upon a fraction of the total gene pool. So that's one of the explanations. Of course, evolutionists believe that this is a function of the evolutionary process, that some races are headed for extinction, as only the strong survive. And that's why you had Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog, say no rational man cognizant of the facts believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior, the white man. And then he went on to say it's simply incredible to think that he'd be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained, smaller-jawed rival in a contest carried on by thoughts and not by bites. So the evolutionary paradigm says survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. So there's a hierarchy of races, but that's not the biblical worldview. We're just all people in a biblical worldview. And in the biblical worldview, there are changes within kinds, but there aren't changes from one kind to another kind. So a monkey doesn't become a man, and a lower race doesn't evolve into a higher race. That's part of the evolutionary paradigm. It has no basis whatsoever in reality, and certainly no part of a Christian worldview.
Okay, so basically, I'm just looking at Babel. I mean, that's kind of when people got scattered and how they kind of, I guess, got used to the in their own environment, I guess. Would that be a good way to...
Well, they get isolated, and as a result of being isolated in groups, they only draw upon a fraction of the gene pool. I mean, that's a theory by geneticists. I mean, I can't say that with 100% certainty, but that is one of the theories. What I'm saying, however, is that the changes within humankind are changes that are horizontal and not vertical, so that we don't change from one race into another race, but there are changes within people, but we're still all people. And therefore, all people made in the image of God should be afforded the same worth in our view. But again, there are various views on this. The biblical worldview is people are just people, and the genetic distinctions are a function of what happened at the Tower of Babel. That's at least one explanation. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on BAM.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him.
to receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wes, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Wes.
Hank, I'm a longtime listener, a first-time caller, and a financial supporter of your ministry. I want to thank you so much for all you do.
Well, thank you for your support.
My question is regarding predestination. I'm in a vigorous debate with my sister, and I've heard you talk on this before. And I believe that the Bible teaches that salvation is offered to everyone. And the basis for predestination is God's foreknowledge of whether or not we will accept Christ as Savior. While my sister believes that salvation is only offered to the elect. And I've heard you describe these two beliefs, but I don't believe I've ever heard you say which side you come down on. And I was wondering your thoughts.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think it's important to recognize that all Christians believe in predestination. Predestination is a biblical word. It is a biblical concept. But you're right in pointing out in the prologue to your question that the issue is not the word. The issue is the meaning that you pour into the word. And I think in this case, it is a very significant issue. Now, it's never a deal breaker, because there are believers who hold to circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, who are within the pale of orthodoxy. There are also believers who hold to what's called libertarian freedom, who are within the pale of orthodoxy. But within that debate, which is a debate within the body of Christ, there are very significant ramifications, and you've, again, outlined them in the prologue to your question. The issue is simply this. Can everyone respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit? My answer to that question is yes. The Holy Spirit woos, we can respond. We can either reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit or we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom, which are synonymous ideas, roughly speaking, hold that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, everyone is created so that they cannot respond. But then God regenerates, or if you will, rewires those who are the elect. And now they have ears to hear, they can respond. But everyone that God does not regenerate or rewire, they don't have ears to hear. And therefore, just as a cow can't fly, they can't respond to the gospel. I don't hold to that position, but I do contend that that position is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And what we've done in this regard, and I think this is extraordinarily helpful, is we have provided a debate in the Christian Research Journal. And what we've done in this regard is provided a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And that, by the way, is a very important distinction. A lot of people think if you're not Calvinist, you're an Arminian, and that's not the case either. So we've presented the viewpoint of a very articulate Calvinist, and then the counterpoint from a very articulate non-Calvinist. They debate this in print, and what you are able to do when you read that article is you're able to test their arguments in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. So that's what I recommend you do. Hang on, I'll send you that article, or you can get it on the web at equip.org, and then you can look at the arguments and see which arguments hold water when you test them in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good.
Okay, that would be awesome. I would really appreciate that.
My pleasure. Hang on.
Okay.
Thank you for your support and your encouragement.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. Madison next. Madison is listening in Columbia, Maryland, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Madison.
Hello. First of all, I just wanted to say that I really love your ministry, and I love to listen, and thank you so much for what you do.
You got it, Madison.
I have a question. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 9:29, says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Well, I don't believe that if I ask God to do something, like pray or ask God to do something, that he'll necessarily do it if I believe it'll happen. But then, if that's so, then what does that verse mean? Can you explain that?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to get the basis here of what's going on when we talk about faith. Because faith is only as good medicine as the object in whom it is placed. So if we have faith in our own faith, that's misplaced faith. But if we have faith in our God, then that's well-placed faith. So ultimately, as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast many times, Madison, faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God. Faith is only as good then as the object in whom it is placed. And again, I'm repeating that for a reason. If it's placed in your own faith, it's misplaced. If it's placed in God, it's well-placed faith. Now, how that makes a difference is God sees the whole of your life. We see just snapshots. So a lot of times we ask for things in faith that we would really like to see happen, but God, who loves us more than a father loves a child on earth, he loves us perfectly. He oftentimes knows that what we want is not really what we need. And therefore, he doesn't grant us through his grace what we're asking for because he knows it'll only harm us. And that's why our faith should always be augmented with the words, if it be thy will, if it's God's will for something to happen, then it will happen, and it will happen in accordance with his providence and plan for our life. So when you go to the passage in Matthew chapter 9, Madison, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you, and their sight was restored. Now, Jesus in this passage is the object of their faith, and it was Christ's will that they be healed, and thus they were healed according to God's will. But that's not always God's will for us. God's will for us is not to save us from the difficulties of life. It's not even to give us a panacea. It's to give us peace in the midst of the storm. So Jesus made clear, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So he teaches us to look beyond the present to full restoration in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
You were talking about like putting your faith in Jesus or putting your faith in your own faith. What is putting your faith in your own faith?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Madison. Okay, there are people who teach in the Christian church today that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So what they do is they try to conjure up this force of faith, and if I have enough of it, then I'm going to have health, and I'm going to have wealth, and everything will be fine. That's what I call putting your faith in your own faith, as opposed to putting your faith in God, and recognizing that God can do all things in accordance with his will, and what he does perfectly. So again, we see a snapshot of our life. He sees the total of our life. And so if we put our faith in him, it's not going to preserve us from difficulty, and it's not always going to give us a healing, but it will provide us what all of us long for, and that is peace in the midst of life's difficulties and turmoil.
So is putting your faith in yourself basically just declaring anything into your future and assuming it'll happen?
It's very much like that. Yes, that's exactly right.
What exactly would be putting your faith in God as well?
Well, think about it this way, Madison. If I'm in an airplane and you're flying it, and I have faith that the airplane is going to make it to California, that's probably misplaced faith, because you've probably never flown an airplane. So that wouldn't be a smart use of my faith, right? I'm putting my faith in something that's not faithful. Because if you haven't been trained to fly an airplane, putting my faith in you to get me to California in the airplane is probably going to cause me to be in a wreck somewhere in Texas. But if I put my faith in an airline pilot who has been trained and knows how to deliver the goods, the people that are on the plane, to the place that the plane is going, then that's well-placed faith. And that's sort of a small analogy to what it means to place your faith in God. Now, no airplane pilot is perfect, but God is perfect. He's our perfect Heavenly Father. If we place our faith in Him, that's well-placed faith. But if we place our faith in other people or in our own faith, that's just credulity. Good question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.